We're turning then, please, to the chapter we read together, the chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. The chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Just before we commence, let's just bow in prayer. Oh, how much we need thy grace and power today, Lord. Come and draw near to us now. I pray that you will fill me with the Holy Ghost. And as we look at thy sacred word, may we find there the Savior himself. Lord, thou hast said that thou art to be found in the Scriptures. Thou art the theme. Thou art the very heart of the Scriptures. May we find thee today, Lord. Thy will, thy purpose, thy mind for us here. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. My subject, as I've already said, is Ruth seeking rest. I have sought to indicate to you in our studies that the book of Ruth records the progress of the spiritual pilgrimage of a young Moabitish woman who has come to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God of Israel. Her faith is spoken of in chapter 2 in the verse 12, and we have referred to that verse many times, but we could never refer to it too often. Her faith is described here as her seeking shelter under the wings of Jehovah. Can I ask you that at the very outset of our preaching? Have you sought shelter? Have you sought shelter under the wings of Christ? In this country, we know what it is to seek shelter. Rain is not infrequent, and usually it comes at a most inopportune time. And you can get caught out. And when it starts to really rain, you rush for shelter. You rush for shelter. Or if you're carrying an umbrella, you manufacture a bit of shelter and put up the umbrella and get in and under. Isn't that a lovely picture of what it is to trust in Jesus Christ? Get in and under him and thus be saved. Saved from the judgment that otherwise would fall upon your head. That's what it is to be saved. Well, the providential dealings of God with Ruth is ever so instructive to us here today. We can very easily, I hope, see in what happens to her lessons as to what it is God would seek to do in our lives. In chapter 3, there is a recording of Ruth advancing toward rest. That's an important word. That's an important word. The rest that is referred to here, let me just explain. When Naomi says in verse 1, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" She is speaking of marriage. That's what she's speaking of. And she's thinking of marriage to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And for Ruth, marriage would indeed be rest. She would be cared for. She would not have to anxiously wonder, how am I going to continue providing for myself as the years advance, being all on my own? No. If the marriage between Ruth and her kinsman redeemer can be brought about, then she would find rest. Marriage is a wonderful picture, again, of the relationship that exists between the saint of God and Christ. It's a marriage union. Vows have been exchanged. We become his. We're under his protection. We carry his name. Are you married to Christ today? Well, this word that's employed here by Naomi appears some 7 times in the Old Testament. The very first occurrence is in Genesis and the chapter 8. Worthwhile having a look at it. Genesis chapter 8, and we are in the aftermath of the flood that has destroyed the world. The floods on the surface of the earth are subsiding. And Noah is anxious to know just how this drying process is progressing. And in verse 7, he sends forth a raven. which doesn't return to the ark. It had plenty of places where it could find rest. The surface of the waters would have been littered with floating corpses, and that's just what the raven would delight in. Just delight in it. Being a bird that delights in carrion. So it never came back to the ark. Then he sends forth a dove. But we read in verse 9, the dove found no rest. The dove has no delight in rotting corpses and corrupting flesh. It found no rest, so it returned to the ark. Now that picture of the rest that Ruth is seeking, and seeking at Naomi's direction, again gives us some understanding of the breadth of the meaning of this word. There is another text that perhaps I would ask you just to look at as well. It's found in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And again, please look it up, because however I may feel to convey to you the meaning of the word, these two texts and their context will help you to understand it. Psalm 116 and the verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The soul resting in the Lord, finding in him every need supplied. Be content, O my soul. Be at rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You needn't be fretful. You needn't be worried. You needn't be concerned. Be at rest. This is the meaning of the word that is employed here by Naomi, and what it is that she and Ruth are seeking. It's the very opposite of distress, of trouble, uncertainty. All these things would go if a union between Boaz and Ruth could be brought about. Oh, it was nice for Ruth to have the opportunity to go out and glean in the fields, and I'm sure a plenteous supply was brought home by her every day that she spent in the field. But what about the harvest time ending? And there wasn't then that source of supply. That would be a cause of anxiety, of uncertainty. But if a union between Ruth and Boaz was brought about, then she would not have to worry about how in the future her needs would be supplied. Don't you see the parallel between the unconverted sinner and Ruth's state at this time? If you are not saved today, your future is a very uncertain one. You have no idea what may happen to you tomorrow. You have no one who is standing at your side and saying, don't worry about tomorrow. I look after you. There was a terrible farming tragedy back home in Ulster yesterday. A father and two sons were overcome by the fumes that come from what we call a slurry tank on the farm, and all three, it would appear, fell into the tank and perished. One of those sons was only 22, and he was a leading athlete in the world of rugby, played rugby for Ireland. Strong, healthy, vibrant lad, who, as far as everyone was concerned, had a bright future in front of him. Cut off. If you're not saved, you know not what tomorrow will bring. But those who have sought shelter in Christ, who are married to Christ, have the future secured for them. I don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is in the hands of God. I don't have to fret. If you're not saved, you can't. I don't know how anybody who's not saved puts their head upon the pillow at night and goes to sleep. I did it for 20 years. I don't know how I did it. I never thought about what might happen. But now I can think Of all that might happen to me, I might never waken up in the morning, but that doesn't worry me, because I'm Christ's. My future is secure. That's the thinking then behind what Ruth is engaged in. Her mother-in-law was anxious that she find security for her in an honorable marriage between Boaz and her daughter-in-law. Now, what we have in this is a wonderful illustration of what Christ offers to believers. I want you to understand, Christian, that yes, when you come to Christ, you enter into rest. But there is for you an enlarging, a strengthening, and an increasing of that rest from day to day. Turn with me to Matthew, to a very, very well-known statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And at the end of that chapter, the Savior issues this invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If today you're saved, you have found rest. Even as Ruth found a measure of rest in her gleaning in the field of Boaz, she found a supply of food that met her needs. But what Naomi was wishing was for that rest to become fuller, greater, stronger. A more, how would we put it, permanent arrangement. So that the bounty of Boaz would become a feature of her life every day and throughout the days that stretched ahead. Here in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is inviting burdened sinners to come to him for rest. But then, to those who come and who find that rest, he says something more. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. There is, I believe, for the child of God, further experiences of rest to be enjoyed. But to enjoy it, we need to take the yoke of Christ upon us. And we need to walk with him, bound to him. What the Savior is speaking of, I believe, and what he is calling his people to, is a deeper, lasting experience of rest and quietness and victory in him. A life filled with the Spirit. A victorious life. We have a hymn that says, a life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise. How many know anything about that among God's people today? How many of us know that life of victory? I would suggest to you that it is very largely unknown today, this life of victory, that the Savior is inviting his people to. I believe that that life is illustrated for us here in Ruth chapter 3. Those who are burdened and troubled, though they have found a measure of rest in Christ, they have found forgiveness, they have found pardon, but they have not found victory over sin. They are continually troubled by it. Continually afflicted by it. And they cannot say that what Christ spoke of is theirs. Well, if we note carefully his words, we'll find a way by which we may find this rest. And there is no better way to understand what it is He is saying to us in Matthew chapter 11, and by looking at the experience of Ruth. Sometimes what we find written down comes to us much more clearly if we can see an illustration of it. God knows that. And that's why you have in the Bible not only clear doctrinal statements, but you have wonderful pictures of what those statements teach. And I suggest to you that Ruth chapter 3, the first part of it anyway, is a wonderful illustration of what is clearly stated by the Savior in Matthew chapter 11. Christ offers rest, fullness of rest, to you and to me, and it's found under his yoke. It's found, as it were, as we labor with him, serve with him, walk with him. Now, and I'm going to be as brief as I can. Let me first of all say that Ruth had to take instruction from Naomi before she could enter into this rest. Are you ready to be instructed? You know, there's a lot of God's people and they'd say, oh yes, yes, yes. I want to know what it is to be full of the Spirit of God. I want to know what it is to live a life of victory. But then when you get to God's Word and what it is God requires of them, no, I'm not prepared for that. It's like the rich young ruler who came full of zeal. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Most eager. But when the Savior told him, he went away sad. And there are many people who get all excited about a life of victory and peace and joy in Christ until they hear what it is the Lord requires. This idea of a yoke, that doesn't sound too pleasant. That doesn't sound too pleasant. Well, let me just take away the unpleasantness by pointing out to you that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, there's an old phrase in the Book of Common Prayer. A wonderful old book, I might say. But there is a phrase there. And I remember as a boy attending the Church of Ireland, which is the same as the Church of England to a large degree. I remember hearing this portion out of the morning book of prayer read again and again and again and again and again, but never understanding it. But it says this, concerning our service for Christ, our walking with Christ, in whose service is perfect freedom. Now, that's a contradiction. Service, freedom. Slavery, freedom. That's a contradiction. And yet, what is presented to us in the Word of God is that those who yield their all to Christ and surrender their whole being to Him, to walk with Him, to do His will, find perfect freedom. What the world thinks is an act of entering into total bondage is in truth an entering into perfect freedom. But we cannot enter into this freedom, this blessing, without instruction, without being taught. And Ruth knew nothing about what it was to claim, as a widow, the rights of the kinsman redeemer. She was brought up in Moab. She wouldn't have known anything about the law of God and this stipulation regarding a kinsman redeemer. That was foreign to her. She had to be taught. And so Naomi taught her. Oh, I ask you again, listen, are you ready to be taught? Are you ready to be taught? Are you ready to be instructed? In Acts chapter 5, could I ask you just to look at it? The verse 32. Acts 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Them that obey him. The Holy Ghost will not come upon careless, disobedient believers. The Holy Ghost in his fullness will not come upon those who live to some degree or other, to any degree or other, in defiance of God. You can grieve the Holy Ghost by a spirit of defiance, by a spirit of unwillingness to obey Christ. We have got to heed the instructions of God's Word and submit to it if we are to know the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the blessed state of rest that entails. I've said already that Ruth was ignorant of God's law on the kinsman redeemer. She wouldn't have known how to go about claiming this blessing that was hers. Out there, in our land, there's hundreds and thousands of God's people, and they don't know that which they could claim, and they don't know how to go about claiming it. I'm sure, to some degree at least, each one of us falls into that category. Well, are we ready to be instructed? Ruth was ready to be instructed. See what she says in verse 5 of chapter 3? She says very clearly that she would do all that she had been told. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. We sing a hymn again. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. My dear friend, I remember days in the Free Presbyterian Church when it seemed that every meeting was a meeting of surrender, a meeting of yielding, a meeting in which people, by the grace of God, were giving themselves entirely to Christ. Young people, adults, senior citizens, every age group represented, a surrendering of their all to Christ. And that spirit of surrender was the forerunner of revival blessing. Revival blessing. We'll never enter into this rest that Christ speaks of in Matthew chapter 11. We'll never enter into the fullness of the blessing that is ours if we're not prepared to take instruction to obey what God says to us. You'll notice she obeyed promptly. In the next verse, the verse 6 of Ruth 3, it says, and she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She did it right away. She did it right away. Listen to me, my friend. There's a blessing for you today. Today, if you obey God. There's a blessing for you today, if you obey God. Doing my best here, just to turn up a little verse that, oh, many years ago, I preached on. And it's found in Haggai chapter 2. In the book itself, the problem that the prophet is facing is a people who were taken up with their own affairs and not taken up with God's. They lived their own lives. They had no time hardly for God. They built their own houses. They pursued their own business. But as for God, we'll throw him a little bit now and again. Consequently, everything in their lives withered. God's blessing was withdrawn, and their lives became very barren and empty. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. They had been neglected. What was their primary duty at that time? The rebuilding of the temple. And in consequence of that, God, in order to stir them up to their duties and prompt them to return to their first allegiance, sent them all sorts of troubles. But it didn't move them. Then the prophet came and preached, and they did return to their first love, as it were, and they begin to build. And God says, from the day you laid the temple foundations, I'll bless you. He even names the day. Puts the date on it, the 24th day of the 9th month. That's how precise it was. From that day, I'll bless you. There's no fruit yet growing, no evidence of it, but the blessing's begun. The blessing has begun. I tell you, my dear friend, obey God today where you're sitting. Say to Him, Lord, by Your grace I yield myself. And there'll be no visible change, as it were. But the blessing will have begun. It'll have begun within you. Sin will have been overcome. Its power in your life will have been broken. And the grace of Christ will come upon you to a new measure. And things will change. Things will change. As it was with Ruth. She needed instruction. She needed to be taught. And she needed to obey what it was she was taught. Secondly, notice that Ruth had a claim rest for herself. Naomi didn't say, I'll get your rest, you sit there at home and I'll go now and make all the arrangements. No. She had to go herself and claim it. In Deuteronomy 25, I'll not look at this too closely, but just let me turn you to it. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and it's part of the law regarding the kinsman redeemer, the right of the widow, the claim from the nearest relative of her dead husband, marriage, so that the family name might be continued. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and the verse 7, we read these words. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate unto the elders and say, and we need not concern ourselves with anything more than this. We're told here that the wife had to do the claiming. Wasn't done for her by a relative, but it was the wife. If she had her claim upon the kinsman refused, then she was to go to the elders. It's in her hands. And that's what Naomi is saying to Ruth. It's in your hands, Ruth. Here is what you have to do. Listen to me. The blessing of God will not come into your life as a result of what the minister says or the minister does. It will not come into your life as a result of what the congregation may do, getting together to pray. That will not bring you God's blessing. You'll have to claim it for yourself. You'll have to claim it for yourself. Children don't go to heaven because their father got saved or their mother got saved. Children only go to heaven because they claimed Christ for themselves. Noah going into the ark wouldn't save his family. They had to get in too. There is this personal aspect. Ruth had a claim for herself, this blessing. Notice her preparation. Her mother-in-law told her that she had to prepare herself. Verse 3, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the threshing floor. Wash. Christian, tell me, do you wash? Do you wash? Oh, you say you insult me. We have a wonderful shower and bath, and I'm not talking about physical washing. I'm talking about spiritual washing. Spiritual washing. John chapter 15 and the verse 3 is a familiar verse, I'm sure. But let me remind you of what it says. John chapter 15, the verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Have you been cleansed by the word of God? Have you been washed from worldly habits, worldly ways, carnal thoughts, carnal words and speaking? Have you been washed by the word of God? Are your habits those of the flesh, those of the world? Do you follow the fashions of the world and those around you? Or have you been washed and made clean from all that is contrary to God by the word of God? James chapter 1, the verse 27, charges us with the duty of keeping our garments clean, unspotted by the world, unspotted by sin. We can only avoid the ways of the world clinging to us and staining us as we obey the word of God. Ruth had to obey what her mother said, and she washed. She went away. She washed. Then she anointed herself. I'm sure that was a sweet-smelling ointment of some form.
The Christian has a perfume which they are urged to employ. It's called the anointing of the Holy Ghost. There is a sweetness arises from the life of a person who has the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon. The perfume of Christ. How stinking we are by nature. Come on, face up to it. Face up to it. Go to any bathroom cabinet. And there's perfumes of every form and shape and size and scent. And we spray ourselves and we sprinkle ourselves and we rub ourselves. Why? To conceal and cover the stench of these old corrupting bodies. That's why. My dear friend, we need the perfume of heaven as Christians. We need the sweetness of Christ to be upon us. And that's the picture presented to us here. She was to wash. We're going to know the fullness of God's blessing. We must cleanse ourselves by following the instructions in God's word. We must be anointed with the grace of the Holy Ghost. We must put on the raiment. She was told to put on raiment. She went and got her best garment. Listen to me. Our forefathers, when they went to church and they put on their best suit, were not all motivated by pride and showing off and fashion. No, they weren't. Many a time I remember as a boy going to the old Church of Ireland in Lisnaskee, a rural district, not noted for its riches. And when you went into church, the most predominant smell was that of mothballs, because the soot had been taken out and the pockets were full of mothballs to stop it being eaten by moths. And so that was the smell you would come upon. And they put on their best suit, the only suit likely he had. Today there is a casualness about coming to God's house that is not right. Ruth, put on your best garment. When Joseph was called into the presence of Pharaoh, old heathen Pharaoh, it says he shaved, he washed, and he put on a new garment. If the queen were to summon us, we'd put on our best garments. Oh, men and women, there is something symbolic, you know, about us trying to attire ourselves as best we can when coming to God's house. It indicates a consciousness of the one in whose presence we stand. All these things are representative of the preparations that we must engage in if we're going to know the fullness of God. I have to be quick and close here. Notice Ruth's position. She went and she lay down at his feet. I can't go into all the details that are given us here, except for me to say, if we're going to obtain from Christ that fullness of rest that he speaks of in Matthew 11, then like Ruth, we must come and lie at the Savior's feet. She came softly, secretively, not making a noise, not proclaiming what it was she was doing. And my dear friend, there needs to be that secret approaching unto Christ, that quiet approaching unto Christ. In the quietness of our own homes, there needs to be a waiting on him. She came humbly, she lay at his feet. She didn't lie at his head or at his side, she lay at his feet. Like Mary of old, of whom we read, she so often sat at the feet of Christ. Do you lie at the feet of Christ? And she waited. She didn't waken him up. She waited patiently until he would take notice of her. I waited on the Lord. At last to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. It's all there, my friends. Pictured for us in what Ruth is doing. If we want to know the fullness of God's blessing, here's how we go about it. And I'll just close by saying that Ruth's request was answered wondrously. How willing Boaz was to meet her request. He pronounced a blessing upon her. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. He promised that he would take action. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Verse 10, verse 11. And he gave her a pledge of future bounty. He measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. A token of what she would, by the grace of God, enter into to a far greater degree. There it is, my friends. There's rest to be found for you and me. There's a fullness of grace to be enjoyed by you and me. The Lord Jesus calls us to. He wants us to claim it for ourselves. But to do it, we must be ready to be instructed and to do God's bidding. To live by this book and to recover those things that we have abandoned, oftentimes through foolishness, in ignorance, not realizing it was happening. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ has been robbed of many of the blessings of Christ through ignorance. It is said in the days of Saul, there wasn't a smith in Israel. Nobody had a sword. Nobody knew how to sharpen a sword or the means of sharpening a sword. The Philistines had taken it away. I tell you, that's the state we're in today. We've lost the weaponry, the armor of God that our forefathers wore and used so effectively. We've lost it. We're so helpless and powerless before the enemy. But there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The way by which we can claim again those lost blessings. Will you take instruction from God's word? Will you take instruction? May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this day for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, write your word upon our hearts, I pray. Help us indeed to take instruction. Please, Lord, give us a spirit of willingness. Give us a spirit of willingness, submissiveness, and patience. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.